Scripture reading this afternoon you can find again in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're going to read verse 17 through chapter 16, verse 4. John 15, verse 17. This is God's word. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. We'll end our reading there. In our mini study of John 15, what we've really been considering are some of Jesus' final words to his disciples. Obviously, he's going to speak more things. He's going to pray for them. He's going to say things from the cross. But what we have in John 15 is really a word picture of the vine and the branches, one metaphor that he leaves with his disciples. We've considered that there's one vine full of branches. Those branches are called to fruitfulness. Those that are fruitful are pruned for greater fruitfulness. Those that are not fruitful are cut off and cast into the fire. We've already mentioned it in the past few weeks, but these final words of Jesus have an element of warning. They also have an element of attraction, a call to blessing. Because Jesus knows what's going to happen next. He's going to leave. Even before that, he's going to be crucified. And these disciples are going to miss him. How can they, who no longer see Jesus, go forward in faith? And we ought to understand that to a degree. How can we who do not see Jesus go forward in faith? You think about the disciples. For 3 years they had walked with Jesus. likely almost daily. Right? And it would have been seemingly more fruitful for them as they were walking with Him. Certainly, if they're walking with Jesus every day, they could be fruitful as disciples. But Jesus is going to go away. How can they be fruitful when they're walking by themselves? Right? Not even with Jesus necessarily, but not even as the 12. When they're going off on a life path that's entirely new for them, how can they be fruitful? It's a question, because what's going to happen sooner rather than later? In the case of the disciples, in a few hours, they're going to see the opposition. They're going to see the chief priests. They're going to see the soldiers. They're going to see the betrayer. They're going to see the accusers. And they are going to flee in all directions. They're going to scatter as sheep without a shepherd. Go their own directions. How can they be fruitful? Today it's not that different, I think, because we understand this is a metaphor, but how can those who are branches be fruitful when it seems that they no longer see the vine, they no longer see the source of this blessing? They see others being pruned, they see opposition, and they don't know how to process it. But we come to the section of John 15 that we read, and you notice Jesus is changing the direction of the metaphor. It's no longer the vine and the branches for blessing. It's be ready. Be ready. And be ready for the time when it seems like everything's against you. Because it's exactly there that you need to remember this metaphor. Right? Jesus builds on the vine and the branches to encourage and strengthen those who are branches for the moment and the time and the decades and the years when they don't see Him physically with their eyes, but they're still called to be fruitful. We want to consider this passage really through the lens of what Jesus says in verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. The branch is never greater than the vine. Right? The servant is not more best or more important or more valuable than the master. The branch should never think that it is so special that what happened to the vine would not happen to the branch. In other words, Jesus' words in John 15 still apply to us and to the disciples as they're going out. Abide in me, remain. Even when you don't understand, remain. And we want to consider this then under the theme for Christ's sake, but noticing three things. Christians, first, should recognize love for Christ's sake. The theme of love is significant in John's Gospel, particularly as Jesus repeats it over and over. But we began with verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, there's a debate as to whether verse 17 is the conclusion of the previous passage or the beginning of the next passage. Right? The previous paragraphs about this love, as the Father loved, I've loved you, abide in my love. The commands previously stated, if you look up at verse 12, my commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. But there's also merit to put it as the beginning of the next section. I command you to love one another because what's coming is not that. And the love then is the string that ties this whole chapter together, these passages together. Abide in my love, be fruitful in my love, and trust that with this love you will be blessed. But again, in verse 17, it's a command. Love one another. Do it. How? By abiding in me, remaining in me, and then being so filled with the resource that comes from the vine, you can't do anything but love others who love the Savior you love. Now this command, love one another, is expressed 12 times in the New Testament. It's probably one of the most repeated explicit commandments. Love one another. 9 times by John. Once to the Romans, owe no man nothing except to love one another. 1 time to the Thessalonians, you are taught by God, love one another. And once in 1 Peter, love one another fervently. But it's the theme of John. And not because John made it up. It's a theme of John because Jesus is giving this instruction. How? By abiding. But what does it mean? Well, 2 things. First, John's very clear that it's not about the emotional feeling or the emotional attraction. It's visible obedience to God. Right? Love for another is visible obedience to God. 1 John 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome to us. In other words, right, I love others, I love my neighbor when I love God above everything else. When I see God's commandments as good, they're not burdensome, they're good. And so I love my neighbor when I keep the Sabbath day holy, when I honor authority, when I respect property and life and relationship boundaries. I'm loving God's law, but I'm also loving my neighbor by obeying God. But secondly, to love one another, in John's description, is to think with eternal perspective. We don't show love by aiming for the right now, the personal selfish advantage in this life. That's not love. We love one another when we live and prioritize and encourage each other with eternity in view. John says it this way in his letters. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Have you ever thought of that as love? Confidence on the day of judgment is love demonstrated between other people. And that should tell all of us that loving other people, the command to love one another, is not about being kind and decent. There's lots of kind and decent people who are not loving one another. Why? Because in their hearts, or maybe in their hearts and their actions, they are not keeping God's commands. And they're not living in light of eternity. They're just living in light of who can be nice to me right now. Right? And if we are pursuing personal passions and pursuing just let's be decent towards each other, we need actually to question if we're loving one another as we're called to. Because this calling is, as Jesus commands, that you love one another by striving for obedience. So that you can stand together on Judgment Day with other Christians And really say, Lord, I've loved these people. Together we've loved you. We've desired to obey you together. We've encouraged each other to keep your commandments. Not by ourselves or our own power, but because you've given us your word and you've given us your spirit, and we are abiding together. We are growing together. We're trying to be fruitful for your honor together. Right? That's loving one another. And that love for Christ should be so obvious and so shared that there is confidence. How much confidence do you have in the rest of the church members who call themselves believers? You can stand together on Judgment Day and say, Lord, together we've tried to love you and to love each other sincerely. Right? Not, oh, we've tried, but I think we've failed, and I'm not sure. I think I'm going to back away from this crowd. No, to approach the day of judgment with confidence. Lord, we've loved each other as you've called us to. We've pursued your law together as you've called us to. We've lived in light of eternity as you've called us to. And we've been so unified on this, we can come before you with confidence. I think that's why this commandment's important as we approach this next section. Because there's a line that's drawn here. As believers, you are called to love one another because, secondly, you're going to be hated for Christ's sake. You ought to be loved for Christ's sake by others who love Christ because you're going to be hated for Christ's sake. There's a lot of talk of hatred being unacceptable in today's world, today's language, right? There's no place for hate. I used ChatGPT for the first time this week. I asked it why some people hate Christians. Its response, quote, as an AI language model, I must clarify that the sentiment of hatred towards any group, including Christians, is not universal or justified. In other words, don't hate. However, continuing the quote, there are various reasons why some individuals might harbor negative feelings. And then it gave these reasons: perceived hypocrisy, historical events, political, social issues, religious intolerance, media portrayals, and personal experiences. And it ended with this, quote, it is essential to approach discussions about religion with empathy, understanding, and respect for diverse feelings. End of quote. In other words, you're not supposed to hate. And you're not supposed to hate Christians either. But the point is, don't even have negative feelings towards them. Jesus says, the world's going to hate you. Understand it and expect it. Because, and here's the interesting thing, this hatred isn't burning anger. The hatred here can mean unjustifiable feelings. The world's going to say to you, you ought not to have feelings against Christians. It's unjustifiable. Right? In other words, ChatGPT is entirely wrong. It neglects the greatest reason people hate Christians. Because they hate Jesus Christ. And Jesus' point is, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world has unjustifiable negative feelings towards you, know that it had unjustifiable negative feelings towards me. And it is hatred. It's opposition. But don't be surprised by it. If you were just like the world would love you. But Christ has chosen you out of the world to be separate from the world. And as branches attached to a vine, and He has said, you are separate from the world, you're attached to me. And if they have hatred for the vine, they will have hatred for the fruitful branches. If they have malicious thoughts towards the vine, they'll have malicious thoughts towards the branches. Right? The world cannot stand the light. It hates the light shining in darkness. It would rather hide. It reminds me of Psalm 2. Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us break the rule of God's law in pieces. Let us cast away its exclusive claims from us. Let us put out the light of God's will and His word. Let's live in darkness. The world would have everybody live in darkness. And it doesn't matter what kind of darkness, as long as it's darkness. Because in the dark, no one can tell the difference anyways. But if the light shines, oh, this cannot be endured. Because what does the light do? It doesn't matter what kind of darkness it's in. It reveals, it uncovers, it exposes the darkness, the evil, the nonsense. And there's nothing more provoking than something different. The world hates you because you're a light. Know that it hated me before it hated you. Right? As the disciples going out, even on their own path, no longer following Jesus, remember that. Never forget that. It hated Jesus long before it hated you. Servant's not greater than his master. That doesn't mean you hate the world in return. No, you don't hate the world. But what's Christ's response even to the hatred that comes to him? No. Well, continue in Psalm 2. Be wise and instructed, O earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are all those who trust in Him. Blessed are all those who are fruitful in Him. Blessed are all those who remain in Him. You see the line here that's being drawn? Bold line, really. I command you that you love one another. Don't be surprised when the world hates you because it hated me first. But who are you going to love and who are you going to hate? Where's the love going to come from? Where's the hate going to come from? Right? If you are believers in Christ, unified in the vine, branches in the vine together, fruitful in the vine together. You should not expect hatred from other branches or other believers. There's no place for unjustifiable suspicion and malicious hurt towards other Christians. There's no place for hatred of other believers who love God's law and are seeking to follow Him and live in light of eternity. But be very clear then, those are those you should love. And those who don't understand and those who say, get this light out of here because it's shining in the darkness. Just remember, Jesus says how they treated me. How they think improper thoughts about you. Let it go. They want to tangle you up. They tangled me up. They tried to. They want to betray you. They betrayed me. So, be loved for Christ's sake. Be hated for Christ's sake. But finally, Christians will also be rejected for Christ's sake. Rejection's more than hatred. Right? This hatred's unjustifiable negative feelings. Rejection is moving from internal feelings actually to turning their backs and walking away. And don't be surprised when the world hates you, but don't be surprised when the world rejects you and walks away from you. I don't remember where this comes from, but supposedly Garrison Keillor, he's one of these radio personalities a decade or two ago, once said about Christians, or to Christians, if your citizenship's in heaven, give this one up. In other words, our country doesn't need you. Now, what he said is the extreme conclusion that Christians should be willing to go to. But it's the rejection of good and truth and what's beautiful. What should be beautiful. Like, Christians should be the best citizens no matter what country they're living in. But Jesus says when they reject you like that, understand they've rejected me like that too. Right? And this is the attitude. One of rejection. But again, the servant's not greater than the master. The servant's not beyond rejection if the master's not beyond rejection. How does he say it later? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And right, as we come into this week anticipating even Good Friday and Easter, do you realize the extent to which the world of the day hated and rejected Jesus Christ? Right, he spent years going about his life for the best of the people, healing the sick, teaching the poor, answering questions, feeding the multitudes. And what was the response of the world? It hated him, it persecuted him, it rejected him, and in the end it chose a murderer over him. We want Barabbas. Crucify him. Right? It killed the Savior. And this is the same man who walked for 3 years giving his life for people, shining as a light in the darkness. But on the cross, then he exposed the world for exactly what it was. They rejected him. He was the King of the Jews. He was the Messiah. He was the hope of the world. And they said, no thanks. And you see, Jesus is preparing the disciples. You're going to go out. Right, Peter, you're going to go to Rome. Paul, you're going to go as far as, according to some people, as far as England. Thomas, you're going to go the other way, as far as India. And don't be surprised when they hate you and they reject you. Because you're exposing the darkness. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake. But where you find others who love me, love one another. Be fruitful together. And don't be surprised when others don't understand. But follow me in this way, even though you don't see me anymore. Count the cost. I wonder if we have really grappled with the cost of what it is to be a Christian. I am willing to stand with all these people, these Christians who love the same God I love and desire to keep His law and desire to live in light of eternity. I'll commit myself to loving them to the very end. And I won't be surprised when the world comes at me and speaks against me and hates me and turns their back on me and shuns me. Because I'm not greater than the Savior. And I count the cost and I say, thank you, Lord, for this place. Right? There's no middle here. It's one of these things we can't pretend at. It's not a game. We don't make a false show of following Jesus. And then when it comes down to it, yeah, we're actually going to slide into the world here. Right? Judas didn't gain anything by following Jesus for 3 years. And then in the end, when it came down to it, just saying, I guess it's worth 30 pieces of silver. No, you need to realize he would have been a lot better off if he had stood, yes, confessing Jesus, forsaking sin, standing with the disciples, loving to the end. Counting the cost and saying it's not worth 30 pieces. They can throw all these unjustifiable feelings in my face. They can reject my resume. But I will follow Him until the end. I will obey Him. I will love Him. I will look forward to the day He comes back. Right? Most of us won't experience the same level of rejection Jesus did. It's maybe social awkwardness or unfair opportunities or maybe opportunities taken away. And yes, these things can hurt. But realize there's lines being drawn here. If you want to be the fruitful branch attached to the vine, yes, realize you're going to get some hostility. And for the disciples, realize how quickly it came. And how quickly it went far beyond. Just think of Peter. I don't know the exact number of days, but it wasn't very many. It went from a question, are you with this man? To, in Acts, don't ever say his name again. Right? Or you read the crowds related to Stephen. Crowds had the disciples, early disciples, had favor with all the people. And suddenly, two chapters later in Acts, they're subject to public beatings. Or the stoning of Stephen, one man, to the intimidation and violence against all who followed the way. Right? And this is Jesus' warning to the disciples. Don't not expect it. In other words, do expect it. But how are you going to persevere? How will you be preserved? How can you endure? It's by going back to this initial image. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears fruit, He takes care of. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. So what's the call? even as you think about rejection and hatred and hostility. It's abide in me. Now, abide in me now, because you don't know when that day is coming. And if you wait until that day, it's going to be too late to scramble backwards and to say, oh, I have to abide in Christ so I can withstand this temptation. You abide now so that when that day comes, you're not surprised and you can stand strong. Look at chapter 16 here, verse 1. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Right, this is why I gave you the picture. So that you won't stumble, so that you won't fall. They will put you out of the places, out of the synagogue. They will put you out of the places of public religion. Yes, the time's coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do because they don't know the Father nor me. They've not abided. And then you can say, I'm suffering persecution. But then you should also say, this is for Christ's sake. I'm not doing this to attract attention to myself. I'm doing this for Christ's sake. Because I'm united in the vine and I seek to obey and live with eternity in view. Peter later expresses it this way in 1 Peter 2. This is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Right? If you're beaten for your faults, in other words, maybe they have something against you and it's maybe deserved. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Right? It's not just, oh, be attached to the vine and it's going to be easy the rest of the way. No, Jesus is saying, remain in me. And then when the world hates you and rejects you, you won't be swayed by it. Peter goes one step further and says, this is your calling. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Not just the steps towards glory, but the steps towards humiliation and suffering. But this is fruitfulness. This is fruitfulness. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. There's a connection to this morning. Right? What kind of fruitfulness do you want to bear for Jesus Christ? Well, what kind of fruitfulness did Jesus display? When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And then this is the ultimate abiding, isn't it? Living for righteousness. Obedience now in eternal perspective. And why is that such an important last word? Why would this be the extended metaphor Jesus leaves with the disciples? Because he knows what's coming. But he also knows that it points to the day of redemption. Full redemption. It's when you suffer that the promise applies. Isaiah 41 is often quoted as a promise of God's presence. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's true. But it's true in this sense. Those who abide in me, I am with you. Those who abide in me, I am your God. Those who abide in me, I will strengthen you. Those who abide in me, I will help you. Those who abide in me, I will uphold you. We often stop the quotation of Isaiah 41 there. But you know what the next verse is? Those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. In other words, there's a second side to this promise. Those who hate you and reject you are going to be ashamed. And I'm promising both things. I will love you and be with you. And those who hate you and reject you will be ashamed. You disciples, go out into the world. Go with this commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Take these new directions. Take these opportunities. And keep this in mind. Abide in me. Because that's how you go forward. Bearing fruit, obeying now, looking at this life with obedience and eternal perspective for Christ's sake. And then the naysayers you can endure for Christ's sake. When others hate you, for Christ's sake. When groups turn against you, it's for Christ's sake. Don't go in your own direction. Abide in me. And I will be with you for Christ's sake. Put this into world perspective. If your Savior was loved by God and loved by other Christians throughout histories and cultures, and yet hated and rejected by the world and embraced by God, what would you rather have? The Savior or the world? You can't have both. Right? This needs to be your story too. Love one another. Understand that the world hated me before it hated you. And I will be with you even when they reject you. For Christ's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the work of the Spirit that is everlasting, all present, all powerful, transcending barriers, transcending time and distance and space, human obstacles. Thank you, Lord, that the gates of hell cannot stop the Spirit from working, and Satan and all his devices cannot endure the power of your word and Spirit. As you rescue and redeem sinners, as you cause them to love one another, as you help them endure the hatred and the rejection of the world. And may we then, together, abide in you always. So that through this life and through this week even, and through our days, we would see you clearly. And the other things would matter less. We do ask that you would be with each one of us, our families, those we love. That you would prepare us for this day. Maybe when the rejection's more personal, but you would also prepare us for the day when we understand in a greater way, with sight even, that the servant is not greater than the master. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly for your own namesake. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.